The scriptures make it clear that every true child of God cannot lose their salvation. Their salvation in Christ is eternally secure. We belong to Christ forever. And this is a truth that should bring assurance to the heart of every true child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." God has a rock solid foundation, and not only are we as the people of God on that foundation, but we are sealed on that foundation. And what God seals, no man can ever break. Not even God himself will ever break. The Lord knows that we are his. John 10, 27 to 28, Jesus said those well-known words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 12, praying to his Father, he said, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Comforting, comforting words this morning, friends, that Christ was able to say to his Father, "Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, in the meeting this morning, if God has begun a work of saving grace within your heart, his purpose for you will be completed one day. That purpose cannot and will not fail. Absolutely nothing will thwart the purpose of God. So the assurance that we belong to Christ forever, that we cannot be lost, is an assurance that every true child of God should know and enjoy. The teaching that you can be saved and lost again is a monstrous doctrine which finds no place in the Word of God. It's simply and clearly false. It goes against so much of what we find taught in the Word of God. But there are two sides to this coin. We read earlier that verse from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The one side of the coin is that we are sealed on God's foundation. The other side of the coin is that because we name the name of Christ, we will depart from iniquity. All who truly belong to Christ and have eternal life, it will be the prevailing habit of their lives to follow after holiness, to depart from iniquity, to live a holy, a godly, and a separated life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't you talk about being saved this morning and living like the devil. Unless you are actively pursuing a life of holiness and Christ-likeness, you will not see the Lord. Not that following holiness in itself saves you. That would be salvation by works. No, but we're talking here about the mark of those who truly belong to Christ, the truly saved person. The teaching that holiness is a second experience that you go in for later, in other words, that it's something that's optional, is not scriptural. There is no third class of people, namely the carnal Christian, who have been justified but haven't went in yet for their sanctification. Folks, they do not exist. You cannot separate justification and sanctification, taking one and leaving the other. It cannot be done. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, he said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, Christ cannot be divided. You cannot take a part of Christ and leave another part. You either take a whole Christ or you don't take him at all. Unless you are actively pursuing a life of holiness and Christ-likeness, you have no reason to believe that you are truly saved. Those who don't believe in the eternal security of the believer often bring as a charge against the doctrine that it gives people a license to do as they please. If I'm saved, if I'm eternally secure, well, I can just live as I please, I can do what I want, and all will be all right. I'm eternally secure. That charge is based on ignorance, but it does need to be refuted. There is an answer to it, a scriptural answer. And the truth is, folks, that the scriptures teach the final perseverance of the saints, not those living like the devil, those living in deliberate and willful sin. Those truly born of God, with the life of God within their souls, are those who are eternally secure. And the scripture gives us some very definite tests as to whether someone is born of God and possesses eternal life. And we read some of those tests there in 1 John chapter 3, and it's there that I want us to go to look at some of these tests. And I trust the Spirit of God will help you to apply to your heart today. You know, folks, it's a sad reality that in every congregation, such as this morning, there are those who are hiding behind a false profession. That's always a very real possibility. And it's my prayer this morning that as we seek from the Word of God to set before you some of the tests as to whether or not we are truly born of God, that the Spirit of God will take those tests and write them upon your heart. And if you're here and you are heading behind some profession, perhaps that you have made at some point in your life, that all the Spirit of God would enable you this morning to see from the Word of God whether or not you are truly born of God, whether or not you are truly a possessor of eternal life, whether or not you are truly eternally secure in Christ. One test that we have here in 1 John chapter 3 as to whether or not we are born of God is that we have the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 verse 24, it says, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us, and by the Spirit which he hath given us." If we are true children of God, then it means that he is in us and we are in him. And the proof of that is that we have his Spirit within us. Folks, this is what differentiates the true believer from the mere professor. The true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. John chapter 3 and verse 6, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and explaining the new birth to him, he said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That means it's fleshly, it's carnal, it's controlled by the flesh and by fleshly lusts and desires. That is true for every unconverted man and woman. All who are born of the flesh. But he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit is to be a spiritual man, following holiness, not sinful, fleshly lusts and desires. We are altogether different from those who are not born of God. And folks, if ever that message needed to be proclaimed from our pulpits as in these days, the line of demarcation between the child of God and the child of the world, the unconverted, that line of demarcation as never before is becoming blurred. But folks, the Word of God is very, very clear. The child of God is fundamentally different from the unconverted. And when the world out there that you are rubbing shoulders with, those that you are working with, your family members who are not saved, they ought to, when they look at your life and mine, to know that we are different. And the reason why is because for the true child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. We are altogether different. We're not just a little bit different or just turned over a few certain leaves or changed certain ways of going. No, we are radically different. We have been made, as Peter puts it, partakers of the divine nature. Realize that, child of God, this morning, as you sit in this meeting, having been born of the Spirit of God, you have been a partaker. You are a partaker of the divine nature. We are, other words, we should be actively pursuing holiness. You may ask this morning, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit of God, that He dwells within me? There are a number of things that we can look at that and look at our own lives, and we can know whether or not the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. It's not just a theory that the Spirit of God dwells within me. There are certain tests, there are certain indications that it can tell us whether or not the Spirit of God dwells within us. Firstly, if the Spirit dwells within us, we will be conscious of His power dealing with us and working in us. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God, by His Spirit, works within us, and we are conscious of that working. Tell me, child of God, as you live your life here in this world, as you go about your daily business, as you get up each morning, as you do the things you need to do in your home, and as you go out to your work, as you live your life, are you conscious of the Spirit of God working within you? Are you conscious of His work within you, sitting under the preaching of God's Word, reading the Word of God in your quiet times? Are you conscious at times of the Spirit of God taking truths from His Word and applying them to your heart? Are you conscious of the Spirit of God at times putting His finger upon certain things in your life as He deals with you, as He works within you, as He seeks to conform you more into the image of Christ? Whenever you're tempted to have those wrong thoughts or attitudes, tempted perhaps to gossip and complain and to murmur? Are you conscious at times of the Spirit of God prompting you to say no to those desires? Secondly, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we will find ourselves having a deep interest and desire for spiritual things. We will find ourselves having a deep interest and desire for spiritual things. Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The Spirit within us, you see, gives us those longings, those desires for spiritual and heavenly and eternal things. The unconverted man has no desire for heavenly and spiritual and eternal things. He's taken up completely with this world and the things of time. His desires are after the things of the world. But oh, the child of God, having the Holy Spirit of God within their hearts, their longings, their desires are after God and spiritual and heavenly things. It's not just a little duty to read my Bible and come to the house of God and even come to the prayer meeting. The person who is born of God has that greatest longing and desire within their hearts for the things of God. You know, folks, as I see some professing Christians, you never find them in a prayer meeting. They never remain behind to come around the table of the Lord. They'll come just on a Sunday morning, perhaps. You've got a question. It's solemn. But we have got to really question, does that person have the Spirit of God truly within them? But then you can profess all you want to be a Christian. You can give an outward conformity to the things of God. But oh, if there's not that evidence within your heart and life of a true longing and desire for the things of God, where you long above everything else to be around the Word of God and around His table and in the place of prayer, serving the Lord and giving your life to Him. Folks, if there's no desire, you have got a question. We have got a question if you truly have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. The person who is not truly born of God finds spiritual things boring. And folks, that is one of the reasons why in some circles, church circles I'm talking about, church circles, they're putting on entertainment to try and draw the people in. You see, what is missing is that there's no true spiritual hunger and desire. A service such as we are conducting this morning is boring to them. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit of God within them to give them those longings and desires after the things of God. And so in certain circles, they're putting on entertainment to make it more lively so that people will be brought in. Oh, friends, the person who is truly born of God is someone who has a deep interest in spiritual and heavenly things, the things of God, meditation upon His Word. All of these things are what they long for. Just like the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, those who have received the Spirit are spiritually interested in truth. Not only that, if the Spirit dwells within you, you will also feel conviction of sin. You will feel conviction of sin. You will feel a sensitivity to sin. Thomas Brooks, one of the old Puritans, said, a holy man knows that all sin strikes at the holiness of God, the glory of God, the nature of God, the being of God, and the law of God, and therefore his heart rises against all. If you are truly saved and have the Spirit within you, whenever you're dishonest, you will feel something pricking you in your conscience. You'll feel troubled about it. Whenever you gossip and slander, you'll be troubled. Something will say to you in your heart that you ought not to have done that. You see, that's the Spirit's convicting work. And if you truly have the Spirit of God within you, then you will feel that conviction of sin. It will grieve you whenever you sin, not simply because you have done something wrong, but because you have sinned against love. You have sinned against the love of God. You have committed something that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, to Calvary's cross. And why did it nail Christ to Calvary's cross? Because sin is heinous to God. Sin is heinous to God. You will feel that conviction, realizing that you have committed something that's heinous to God, that caused Christ to be nailed to Calvary's cross. You will feel conviction because that's the Spirit's work. Fourthly, if the Spirit dwells within you, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 24, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If the Spirit of God is truly within us, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It follows as the night the day. If the Spirit of God is truly within us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, those fruits will be evidenced in our lives. Fifthly, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we will have that Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, as Paul put it in his writing to the Romans in chapter 8. The Spirit himself will bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Tell me this morning, do you have that sense within you that you're a child of God, that he is your loving Heavenly Father? Is there that deep desire to please him, to live in conformity to his will, just like a child desires to please its parents whenever a child knows that its parents truly love them? This is what differentiates the believer, the true believer, from the mere professor. The true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Tell me this morning, when you apply these tests, have you truly the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? Luther said a Christian must necessarily be a partaker of the Holy Spirit and lead a new life. And if he does not do that, let him know that he has no part in Christ. We must make sure, folks, that we are not what the Puritans called gospel hypocrites on their way to hell. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you pursuing holiness this morning because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart? So that's one test that we can see here as to whether or not we are truly born of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But secondly, another test that we have here in 1 John 3 as to whether or not we are truly born of God is that we will love the brethren. We will love the brethren. Verses 14, 15, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. A final positive proof that we have been born of God, folks, is that we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And loving our brethren is a part of that pursuing of holiness, without which we cannot see the Lord. Now notice that the apostle does not say that we necessarily like our brothers in the Lord. A liking for something or someone is something that's biological, something that we have no control over. We're not necessarily required to like all our brothers and sisters and everything about them, but we are required to love them, to love them. The person truly born of God has received a new nature, and that new nature is one of love. The Holy Spirit has given us this new nature, and one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we saw earlier, is love. We have been born into the family of God, and so it's natural for us to love our brothers and sisters. Over the years, folks, I have sadly witnessed some disputes amongst the people of God, and some of the attitudes that I have saw on occasions between professing believers causes me to seriously, seriously ask, can these people truly have the life of God within them? John tells us very, very clearly here, it's a challenge to all of our hearts, that if we do not love our brothers, if there's not that sense of love between us because we are the people of God and part of his family, then we've got to seriously ask, are we truly born of God? Are we truly members of his family? We have been born into the family of God, and so it's natural. It should be the natural thing for us to love the members of the family. Just like in an earthly family, there's that sense of love between family members whenever there's true harmony there. Why is it natural for us to love our brethren? Folks, I tell you the reason why it should be natural for us to love our brethren is because we see the same grace of God in them as we see in us. That same grace of God that reached you, reached them. Think back to the time when you were unconverted and your fellow believer was unconverted. What was it that brought you and your fellow believer into the same family of God? Folks, it was nothing less than the grace of God. It was the grace of God that reached you. It was the grace of God that reached them and brought you together into the family of God. There may be many things about your fellow believer that you do not like. There may be many things that you do not necessarily approve of, but we love them for the grace of God that we see in them. We are all God's workmanship. He's working in all of us by his sovereign grace to make us into what he wants us to be. You know, if we were to focus upon that rather than on the faults that we see in each other, there would be a lot more unity amongst the people of God, wouldn't there? It's also natural for us to love our brethren because we share the same interests. We have all been brought out of darkness, all been brought into God's light, and so we are all sharing in and are interested in spiritual and heavenly and eternal things. Our ultimate interests are in the kingdom of God. We are going to spend our eternity in the same everlasting glory with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Folks, that is why we ought to love them. And there's a mark as to whether or not we are truly born of God. If you're sitting here in this meeting this morning and you honestly have hatred in your heart toward another brother or sister, according to the Apostle John, no murderer hath eternal life abiding within them. Folks, it's a challenge. Thirdly, and very quickly, another test as to whether or not we are born of God is that we will hate sin and we will love holiness. Verse 2 and 3 of 1 John 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The person who is truly born of God is someone who hates sin, and they want to purify themselves from it. Why do we hate sin and want to purify ourselves from it? Merely because it robs us of blessing and makes our life miserable? No. We hate sin primarily because it robs God of the glory that he is due. We cry out with the hymn writer, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Someone has said, if I hate sin, I am entitled to conclude that I am a child of God, for no unbeliever ever yet hated sin. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The writer wrote those words, folks, because he knew that for someone who loves sin, they cannot. It is impossible for them ever to see the Lord. It's impossible for them ever to be in his holy presence forever. Oh, we ought to be purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, knowing, as John puts it here, that we have this great hope within us that one day we're going to see Christ, we're going to be like him, and so in preparation for that day when we will see him face to face in all of his glory, in all of his spotless purity, or to prepare ourselves for that day, we purify ourselves from every form of sin here in this world. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep." Folks, heaven, the place that you and I are heading to as the people of God, is a place of absolute purity, no sin, no uncleanness. It's an absolutely pure and holy place. And when the psalmist said, "Deep calleth unto deep," the depth of the holiness and the purity of heaven calls to the depth of that new and holy nature that is within us as his children. And that new nature responds, "I will pursue holiness with all my heart and with all my being." Tell me as we close, do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Do you love the brethren? Do you hate sin? Remember, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If you're truly born of God's Spirit, you'll be pursuing holiness, hating sin, loving Christ with all your heart. May God grant it to be so in each of our lives this morning. Let's close.